And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, Day 7, which officially ends the Feast of Tabernacles, though there's one more day, the 8th day. And isn't it interesting how God's holy days come together? When we begin in the spring, we have one day, the Passover, which begins. Then following 7 days of unleavened bread, we count down to Pentecost, 7 weeks of 7 Sabbaths, and on the day after the 7th Sabbath, we have the day of Pentecost, and then we come to the first day of the 7th month, which is the Feast of Trumpets, the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement, the 15th day of the 7th month, which then is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so here we are now on the last day, the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because the command is, you shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. And it ends up, as we will see tomorrow, with plus 1, which is 8. So we start out with 1 plus 7, and we end up with 7 plus 1. And of course, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day are the feast which apply to the beginning of the setting up of the government of God, the return of Jesus Christ, and the saints on the earth, on the Feast of Trumpets, though many events take place between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement, as we have seen, where then the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins for all people, all nations, then will be given after Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. Now, without the book of Revelation, we would not know any of these things. And in particularly, without the book of Revelations, for the last great day, as we will see tomorrow, there would be no understanding of Ezekiel 37. So here we are, last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 7, and we are coming to the end of the millennium. Now, human behavior always runs in cycles. And so here we have 1,000-year cycle. And what happens before you get to the end of the cycle? You have a drop-off. You also have something that is very important to understand. All during the millennium, everyone has free choice. And everyone has to choose God's way, which the majority will, because of the government of God under Christ, with all the saints ruling all the nations, teaching all the people everywhere. And so the majority of people will accept salvation. They will be converted, and they will enter into the kingdom of God. But we always have another generation that comes along, and that generation is the last generation. And so today we're going to talk about this situation, and why then, before the complete fulfillment of the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Satan is loosed for a short season. So let's begin. Let's go back here to Revelation 20, and let's just review this again so we understand everything that's going on. Because God has a purpose, God has a plan on which it all hangs, on the framework of the Sabbath and the holy days. And God uses his holy days to fulfill his will, just like he did with the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just like he did with the wave sheaf offering and Christ ascending to be accepted of the Father, just like he did with the Feast of Pentecost. And we've covered it also in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Feast of Trumpets, Old Testament, New Testament, and it's undoubtedly true that Jesus Christ was born on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, when we come especially to Atonement and Tabernacles, there is very little evidence in the Old Testament as to what it is going to be, outside of the fact of Zechariah 14. So Zechariah 14 shows how the millennium is going to begin. And the first thing they're going to do is keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, of the nations that don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course, all nations can't come to Jerusalem physically to be there. So they will be represented by the delegations from each nation. The rest will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles back in the countries that they are living in. Just like today, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in certain locations in different areas of the world. And if they don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, then God is going to send a plague on them. And if it's Egypt, they'll have the plagues. And if it's a country which has lots of rain and fertility, God is going to cut off the rain. Now, when we think about it, this ought to tell us how important the Feast of Tabernacles and the Holy Days of God are to God, and how important it is for us to keep these days and to keep them in a way that is pleasing to God, and to let God, with His Spirit and His Word, instruct us on these days so that we can learn, grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. So here we have Revelation 20. The fulfillment of the Day of Atonement is Satan being cast into the bottomless abyss. And then we have here, verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, so we're going to judge and rule for 1,000 years. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or his image, and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, how all of that is going to be organized, God is going to tell us that. Christ is going to reveal it to us after we're resurrected, and the beginning of understanding it is when we're on the sea of glass, after the resurrection on Pentecost, and we receive our new names, we get our assignments, we know which cities that we're going to rule over, we know where we're going to fit into the government of God, and then when we come down and take over the world, Satan is put into the abyss, then the whole government of God is going to reach out to the whole world, fill the whole world. And it's going to be full of blessings and truth and righteousness, as we'll see. We'll review here in just a little bit some of these things. But let's continue on. Verse 6. Last part of verse 5, this says, after a parenthetical statement, which we will cover tomorrow. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, which means we have eternal life. And that is the covenant that we are in right now, brethren, with Jesus Christ and God the Father. The covenant of eternal life. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So it says twice, we will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, how is the world going to be organized? We've already seen some of that, but let's review a little bit of it. Let's come back here to Ezekiel 37, and let's see a prophecy concerning Israel. Now, when we go back and we read these things concerning the kingdom of God ruling on earth, and it refers to Israel, let's also understand that the other prophecies, such as Zechariah 14, includes all the nations, as we will see in just a little bit, also in the book of Malachi. But let's come here to Ezekiel 37, and let's see how God is going to organize it. And let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 15. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for his companions, the children of Israel. And take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel and his companions. Now, it's interesting that he says Judah and includes them as part of the children of Israel, because they are. But also notice what it says here, for Joseph the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel and his companions. So this is the nations of Israel brought back out of captivity, returned into their lands, and here is how the government is going to be set up. And this is something that is going to be a tremendous thing to behold because we'll be part of it. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak to you, saying, will you declare to us, what do you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel and his companions, and I will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now here is the meaning of taking the two sticks. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and he's going to bring them back, and gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall reign over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Now, let's just stop here and say, remember this part of Scriptures. When someone gives you the argument that all 12 tribes are Jews, and they're all one nation. No, it clearly says, as we put together the other Scriptures, until the time comes that Christ returns and regathers Israel, and there are many other prophecies that show that, they are two nations. They are separate and have been ever since the revolt against Rehoboam after the death of Solomon. And then the 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam, and they went off into captivity first. So here it is. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Very interesting. Now, this is in the Jewish Bible, written in Hebrew. So I wonder why they don't understand that. Well, it's because they don't accept the New Testament. They don't accept Jesus Christ, so they're blinded. And they're blinded with the superiority complex that they constitute all the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, which is not true. Now let's go on. Verse 23, nor shall they be defiled with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with all their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be to me for a people, and I will be their God. Now that's quite a tremendous thing, isn't it? So we can look for that to happen. We'll be part of making it happen. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them, and they shall walk in my ordinance and obey my laws and do them. See, that's what the unity of Scripture is all about between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The continuity of keeping the commandments of God. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we have to keep them with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, motivated from the Spirit of God. And this is what they are going to learn, and this is what they are going to come to understand. Because, you see, they will be under a new covenant, which is different from the covenant that we are under today. There's the new covenant for the church, and there is the new covenant for Israel when they are brought back out of captivity. Now, we'll see that here in just a minute. And they shall dwell in their land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, the land in which your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell in it, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. God didn't reveal that it would be for 1,000 years, but forever. And my servant David shall be their ruler forever, which if they attain to the kingdom of God, it shall be. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, a new covenant that has not been yet made with the children of Israel and the children of Judah. And that won't take place until the beginning of the millennium. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, in other words, for eternal life. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever, and my tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst of them. Now let's come here to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and let's see something very similar to that. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, which shows that he's going to make a new covenant with them when they return, and this will go all the way through the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and the saints. Okay, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, page 584. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's another good place to remember. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their inward parts, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Because he's going to be on the earth. And I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea when its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So God is swearing on his existence, on his creation, that yes, he is going to do this. Let's read it. This is a tremendous promise. See, this is really fantastic. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth below can be searched out, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go yet before it to the hill of Garib and shall go down around to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields in the book of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Now, this is a very significant thing, because what he's talking about here in the valley of Hinnom in the brook of Kidron, that's where they sacrificed their children to the pagan gods, when the children of Israel sinned against God just before they were kicked out. Now let's come back to Ezekiel 36, and let's see what also God is going to do, because there has to be a change. People cannot continue with the same nature that they have. There must be a change of mind, of heart, of thought, and everything that people do, and that comes with conversion. So here's what he's going to do. Come back to Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, because he said he would, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we're going to see about this a little bit later. So, you see, what's important to understand is what comes to Israel and comes to Judah also goes to the nations. Now, if it says the nations shall know the Lord, that means that they're also being called to conversion. So here's the whole world, all the world now, 1,000 years living under the government of God, and people who are converted, who at the end of their lives, instead of dying and being buried, are then entering into the kingdom of God. All right, let's go forward here. For I will, verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of the countries and will gather you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is conversion. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. So the nature of all people then is going to be changed. And that refers to the time, as we find back there in Acts, the 3rd chapter, the restoration of all things. People will be given a nature more like the nature that Adam and Eve had when they were created. So God is going to make it so that even their physical minds, their spirit, their attitude, and everything is going to be changed and then improved with conversion. So this is going to be something. This is really going to be amazing. Verse 27, as he continues here, and I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. That's conversion, brethren. We are going to be the ones who will be superintending this and making sure that it is done. So we have a great calling to do, and this is going to go on through all the millennium. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, which includes wherever Israel is today, because that's what he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't he? Yes, indeed. Not just that little area in the Middle East. That's a very small area. But wherever modern Israel is today as well. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and will increase it, and will lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruits of your trees, the increase of your field, so that you shall never again receive the curse of famine among the nations. Something else is going to happen, which has never happened in the whole history of Israel, and it cannot happen until God makes it possible. We'll understand a little bit more about that tomorrow. Verse 31, and you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings which were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for all your abominations. God is going to grant them repentance, just like it says there in Romans 2:4. The graciousness of God leads you to repentance. Now notice what he says. Lest Israel think, well, I deserve this. No. He says, I do not do this for your sake, says the Lord. Be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the day that I cleanse you from your iniquity, I will also cause you to dwell in your cities, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the waste land shall be tilled. Instead of being desolate before all who pass by, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, the restoration of all things. And we're going to see how that's going to be carried out here in just a bit. And the wasted and desolate ruined cities now are fenced and inhabited, and the nations that are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So that's going to be, that's really going to be quite a thing, isn't it? So let's also see how this is going to be. Quite a fantastic thing that is taking place, isn't it? All right, let's come here to Isaiah 65. Now, Isaiah 65, we've also always applied to the last great day on how long people will live, but let's apply it also to the millennium, because there has to be a time to end the life of an individual who does not accept God's way and rejects salvation all during the millennium. And there has to be a time when those who are righteous are counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. And perhaps it will be very much like it is when Jesus Christ returns and the seventh trump is sounded. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain and are alive shall be caught up in the air together with them, and we shall be changed. So there would be very little reason at all for those who have been righteous, who have repented, been baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and say for maybe they were baptized at age 20 and they lived to be 100 years. Here they have 80 years of righteousness as showing and demonstrating that they love God, that they will always serve God, and now they have, through the operation of God, qualified for salvation. And as I've said before, why not have at Sabbath services a going out party, a going out service? This week we're going to have so many, we could say, you know, going out service for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And then right during that service, while we as spirit beings pray for them and lay hands on them to finalize the covenant that they were with to receive eternal life, that they are changed from flesh to spirit and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is going to be very spectacular for everyone to see and to witness. And also, as a witness, it is going to give them the desire to want to receive eternal life. However, as we're going to see toward the end of the millennium, the last generation may have some other thoughts. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17, Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, that's not the new heavens and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22. This is the renewing of the earth and the heavens and everything like that after all the wars that have gone on leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to have to make the world new. He's going to have to make the heavens around the earth new. That's what it's talking about. And the former things will not be remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and will joy in my people. And the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, this is one of the reasons that we also apply it to the second resurrection of the last great day. So we'll cover that tomorrow. There shall not be an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man that has not filled out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner who is 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, when that transformation takes place, it has to be sort of an instantaneous death of the physical body, and that then being wholly consumed into a new spiritual body. Because you see, as in Adam, we all die. And so this is probably the operation that's going to take place, and that's why it says, we'll die 100 years. The rest of the Bible has to interpret, what happens after that? Well, when they become spirit beings, they enter into the kingdom of God to live forever. Now, the sinner who is 100 and dies, is going to be accursed. So all during the millennium, the only ones who are buried are the sinners. Now, why is that? Because the sinners who have committed the unpardonable sin, obviously are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And we know from Revelation 20, as we'll cover tomorrow, all those who committed the unpardonable sin are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is their second death. So when the sinner dies, a curse, that's his first death. And so when that takes place, everyone is going to know, this person rejected salvation. This one did not listen to God. So there will be part of that, all interspersed through all during the millennium. Now let's continue on here and see. Verse 21, they shall build houses and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another live in them. They will not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Well, 100 years is long, isn't it? Yes. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for calamity, for they are the seed of the beloved of the Lord, and their offspring is with them. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be for the food of the serpent. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And of course that means everything referring to the way of God, the plan of God, during the millennium and so forth. Now let's come to the book of Micah. Micah the 4th chapter, because this tells us also how it's going to be during the millennium and how the people are going to live. And it also tells us something else that's important to understand, which is this, that right at first, all nations are not going to submit themselves to the authority and rule of the kingdom of God. There's going to be a little persuasion that has to take place. So let's pick it up here in Micah 4 and verse 1. And it shall be in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, go up to Jerusalem, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And we saw how that the temple is going to be during the millennium with a great canopy over Jerusalem. Now, they won't go into the city, but they will come up to Jerusalem. And they won't go into the place that is reserved only for spirit beings. But they will come up to Jerusalem. Okay? And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we're going to be the ones carrying that out. So this is going to solve all the problems of mankind. Remember, as I've stated over and over and over and over again, man thinks he can do it his way, with his religions, with his politics, but remember this, you cannot solve the spiritual problems on your own, man's way. It must be God's way. And it must be through Jesus Christ. Any other way, it's just not going to work. Now look, what's going to happen here? Verse 3, and he shall judge among the people and will rebuke strong nations afar off. See, so even though Christ is on the earth, even though many nations have repented and they're sending their representatives up to find out how to live, what are the laws of God, what do we need to teach the people, and we go back with them and we say, here's the way it is, thus says the Lord. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, there are some strong nations that won't want to submit. So here's a little friendly persuasion that's going to take place. And he will rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall. They're going to learn, because there's going to be a war against them, as we'll see here in just a minute. Beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And that's the whole history of man. War, 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 war. I know it always just stuns me when I go through the synopsis of the world history in Langer's Encyclopedia of World History, There's nothing but war, power control, struggle control, false religions, and all of these things. It is just absolutely mind-blowing. And it all goes back to Satan, who's the author of war, because he's the one who started the first war against God and was cast back to the earth. Verse 4, "But they shall sit each one under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Well, that's how it's going to be done. And I think we're going to find that all this modern age and everything that we have today and all the fantastic prognostications, as we have seen, that those like Ray Kurzweil want to do to make man immortal are just absolutely worthless and wretched and will come to nothing, and only God's way will work. And that's why we're going to teach them God's way. Now, let's also see how God is going to take care of those nations that rebel. See, he has to persuade them. Well, let's come here to Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39. We'll just review it so we will know what's going to happen. And we will know and understand that this is interpreting Micah the 4th chapter and Isaiah the 2nd chapter on how he's going to rebuke those nations till they know that God is God. Now let's pick it up here in Ezekiel 38 and verse 1. And in this particular case, parts of these prophecies apply to cyclical things within history. Part of it applies to the whole invasion of the Mongols. And they came and were stopped at the doors of Europe. Part of it applies to the things that occurred in World War II. Part of it is going to apply again after the millennium starts, because these nations will not submit to God, and he has got to show them that he is God. And so here in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we find a very important thing for us to realize and understand that's going to happen. Not list all of them. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the chief ruler of Meshach and Tubal and prophesy of them." And the wave of that before the return of Christ we find in Revelation the 8th and 9th chapter, when the way of the kings of the east take place. And then we have another wave of them when we come to Revelation 16. Now here's the final wave of them. So it's going to be very difficult to persuade all these nations of the east and the north to submit to the kingdom of God. So here's the friendly persuaders, not too friendly persuaders, that are going to take place. "And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief ruler of Rosh and Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you back, I will put hooks into your jaws, I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed gorgeously, a great assembly with bucklers and shield, all of them swordsmen." Then it lists Persia and Ethiopia, and this Ethiopia has to do with India, not Ethiopia in Africa. And Libya with them, and the Libya that is in the Middle East, not the nation that is in Northern Africa. "And Gomer and all of his bands in the house of Togarmah from the uttermost parts of the north, and all his bands, and many people with you, prepare, yea, prepare yourself, you and all your assembly that are assembled with you, and be a guard for them." So this is what's going to happen. "After many days, you will be summoned. In the latter years, you shall come into the land restored from war." Now, that is Israel brought back to the area that God originally gave to David, called the Holy Land. "Gathered out of many people on the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but she has been brought out of the nations, and they shall dwell securely, all of them. And you shall come up, you shall go up, coming like a storm, And you shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands, and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that these things come into your heart, and you shall devise an evil plan, and you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. There won't be any defenses there. There won't be any need for defensive walls or things like that, because God is going to be the one who will defend them. And I will go against those that are at rest. That's the millennium. Who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls, and there are nor bars nor gates to them. Now see, they are living out here in their countries all destitute because they haven't submitted to God, not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're getting no rain. They're getting plagues. And still they don't repent to God. So they say, all right, let's go up. Let's gather the armies. Let's go take it. And God is going to absolutely destroy them. Now, let's come over here. I'll let you read all of it, but come over here to verse 22. And I will judge him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and all his bands and upon the people with him an overflowing shower and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. They didn't learn the lesson of Revelation 16. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will have myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is going to take place right at the beginning of the millennium. See, it's important for us to understand the flow of everything to where we come to the end so we know what's going to happen and why these events are going to take place. Let's go to the next truck, please.